the Old Testament lesson from Genesis. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, and in the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was also a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his children because he was a son of his old age. And he had made a long robe with sleeves for him. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with their flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with the sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Inside the cover of my Bible, I have many personal mementos which I've collected over the years. Among other things, there are photos of my family, a drawing by one of my children, a sermon preached by Philip Brooks on the death of Lincoln, the citation given to me when I was banned from the commissioner's court with Lon Burnham, and most relevant to our consideration this morning some brief quotes from Viktor Frankl's classic book, Man in Search of Meaning. Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist who was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp in World War II. Before the war, he spent many years researching and writing a book on the importance of finding meaning in all of life's circumstances. When he arrived at the concentration camp, he was stripped of his clothes. Losing that manuscript, which he had hidden in the lining of his coat. In exchange for his good clothes, Frankl was given worn-out rags of an inmate who had already gone to the gas chamber. And inside those rags was a surprise in which Frankl found meaning. Replacing the many pages of his prized manuscript was a single page torn from the Hebrew prayer book. On the page were written the words of the Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. How should I have interpreted such a quote-unquote coincidence, Frankl asked, other than as a challenge to live my thoughts instead of merely putting them onto paper? Frankl had seized upon his reason to live. And later, reflecting on his remarkable struggle to survive, he wrote these words. There is nothing in the world that would so effectively help one to survive even the worst of conditions as the knowledge that there is a meaning in one's life. For he who has a why to live can bear almost any how. How Joseph, son of Jacob, survived Egypt is itself a remarkable story of survival and search for meaning also. A favorite son in a family of favorite sons, Joseph was taken by his own brothers and thrown into a pit and sold off into slavery. He struggled through that slavery and through kidnap and betrayal and pit and prison and temptation and testing and the back-breaking trials of both body and spirit. And Joseph survived. And not only that, but in the mystery of the providence of things, he rose to thrive. We ask ourselves this morning what kept him alive, what could enable him to prosper. And the word God is mentioned dozens of times in the 13 chapters of the book of Genesis, Joseph cycle. And indeed, Joseph did have a deep, deep sense of God's presence in and upon his life, even while in the very depths of the pit of despair. And after having risen to prominence and service to Pharaoh, Joseph attributed all of his triumphs to God after his brothers came to him in Egypt seeking bread for their family and having to end up apologizing for themselves. And standing before Joseph, the brothers begged him his forgiveness, and in his magnanimity and his own not only search for but also making of meaning, Joseph answered them, "Look, brothers, you intended this for evil, but God has intended it for good." It's a beautiful story, and I love it. For how many souls has this very story kept alive while in the pits and the prisons of despair? And yet I know, both in reading it and now in trying to preach it, frankly, not all of those dear souls survived those despairing pits. So then this morning, I want to be very, very careful as I attempt to exegete this text today, lest a story like this be misunderstood or misused or even abused. For as my Greek New Testament professor Mickey Eford used to say about biblical translation, is true also about biblical interpretation. Good news, there's more than one way to get it right. Bad news, there's an infinite number of ways to get it wrong. That made for more than one A and many, many C's, D's, and F's in Mickey Eford's classroom. Allow me to tell you just a couple of ways of wrongly interpreting this text. First, Kate Bowler is a Duke Divinity School professor whose life was turned upside down with a stage 4 diagnosis of cancer at age 35. She wrote a compelling book chronicling her experience with cancer and everyone's seeming search for its significance. The title of her book is provocative. Everything happens for a reason, and other lies I've loved. The title comes from a moment when Kate was still in the hospital and her husband answered the door for a well-intentioned neighbor who told him, "Everything happens for a reason." "I'd love to hear it," Kate's husband replied. "Pardon?" the startled neighbor said. "The reason my wife is dying," he told her. Kate says the neighbor stood awkwardly at the door, stammered something, and then handed her husband a casserole. In the book, Dr. Bowler writes about people telling her she needed to have Joseph-sized expectations. She's told everything could be hers if she would just reach out and grab for it. Perhaps this interpretation is indeed well intended, but it is to me, and I suspect many of you, about as egregious an abuse of this sacred story as we can get. Want to be rich? Wish for it. Want to be healthy? Just pray. Poor or unwell? Then it must be your fault, your lack of faith, your disbelief in belief. Well, beloved, let me tell you, mark me down as a disbeliever. Mark me down as an apostate of the so-called prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it heresy that moralizes the ill and demonizes the poor. That is no way to interpret this text. For in our search for meaning in this story this morning, it must be something other than God's favor being placed upon one man to the contempt of all of the others. And that goes too for the blessing and the condemnation of nations as well. Here's another meaning that must be rejected. The misuse of the Joseph story to justify the subjugation and enslavement of people based upon it being, quote unquote, biblical or for some greater positive good. This was the argument put forth by the Southern Baptist theologians to buttress the slaveocracy before the Civil War. They said Joseph's enslavement was good for him, part of God's plan, and that his own coerced participation in Pharaoh's exploitative economy was proof of God's divine approval and program. For example, in his highly influential 1850 tract, Scriptural and Statistical Views in Favor of Slavery, Virginia Baptist minister Thornton Stringfellow misused the travail of the Joseph story to justify the triumph of the slave state. He wrote these words, "It is certain that God interposed to give Joseph the power in Egypt, which he used to create a state or condition among the Egyptians which substantially agrees with patriarchal and modern slavery." And in divinity school, I learned to call that kind of theology by its proper Latin name, bovinus excrementus. If you don't know Latin, someone will translate later at lunch. For beloved, it is forever wrong to ascribe to God acts or institutions of evil. God is good, and God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. So then, let us disabuse ourselves of the notion that God goes around giving cancer to people to have them to survive, or instituting systems of evil so that some greater good can come about. God does not send storms for the sake of silver linings. And God does not shackle people for the sake of a society's prosperity. In other words, God did not enslave Joseph. His brothers did. And God did not enslave Africans in the Americas. My forebears did. And to say anything else is a lie. And to attribute anything other than good to God is a blasphemy. So then, what are we to make of Joseph's statement to his brothers at the end of the story? You intended this for evil, but God has intended it for good. Well, beloved, I think just this. That God did not intend Joseph's enslavement from the beginning, but in response to the circumstances of this earth, to choice and to evil and to jealousy and to greed and to the father's favoritism and to the brother's betrayal and to war and to famine and to disease and to pestilence and to all of the powers of death and division, God did and still does whatever God could and can still do to work in and through and out as much good as can be done. Frank Tupper used to say, God is always doing all the good that God can do. So, beloved, should we. This, for me, is the redemptive purpose in life. Not God's wish or will of suffering or evil upon anyone, but God's joining together with us in and through all of these things to work as much good for ourselves and our families and our world as possible, including for even our brothers and our nation, which do sometimes still betray us. That, to me, is the meaning of the Joseph story. That through it all, God remained faithful to Joseph, and Joseph did his best to remain faithful to his God. And somehow in the mystery and the providence of all things, Joseph's family and Egypt and all of the known world were saved. This is the good news to be found in this text. in the original version of Man's Search for Meaning. Viktor Frankl concluded his classic work with these powerful words, which will also serve as the discipline of silence this morning. He said, "We have come to know man as he really is. After all, man is that being who invented the gas chambers of Auschwitz. However, he is also that being who entered those chambers upright and with the Lord's Prayer or the Shema Israel on his lips. Shema Israel, listen Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord is always and everywhere our Father who is in heaven, and our brother, Jesus, whom we threw into the pit, yet who still taught us to say, 'Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.' For we intended it for evil, but God has repurposed it for good. We suffer and struggle without reason, but God gives us the reason to go on living with faith and with hope and with love and in the promise that our lives, no matter how despairing, are never, ever without meaning, and neither will our deaths be either. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one true God, mother of us all, and together all of God's people say, Amen.